We've been talking a long time about assignments, and the Lord's given us assignments, and it's neat. Tonight, the whole theme of the night's meeting is going to be assignments. And some of this will be the first time some of these churches and their church members have heard this. And so the Lord's just, He is serious about this and pushing it forward. We're going to have 5 15-minute speakers with worship in the middle so that you don't fall asleep. And the subject's assignment. So we got 5 different churches that are pitching in. God is getting this region, He's getting the body of Christ activated. And we need it more than ever. I'm excited. Let me read to you Proverbs 28:1 out of the Message translation. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked are edgy with guilt, ready to run off even when no one's after them. Honest people are relaxed and confident, bold as lions. And so today I want to talk about boldness. I want to talk about confidence. We started a little bit 2 weeks ago. Last week we didn't have a message. We just had a long worship service. And I want to talk about this because this is the most exciting time to be a Christian. I'm excited. A lot of Christians are upset about the different things happening in our country that are anti-God, and maybe persecution's coming. They're definitely trying to shut down certain types of voices, but they're not going to shut it down. They may try, but all it's going to do is activate us even more. And when you shut down voices, it causes a vacuum. And the Lord is making us relaxed and bold. Can you imagine that? And it is a great time to be alive. In 1949, when China became communist and the communists took over and made it into a communist nation, they had 1 million Christians. Today, after great persecution, after great trying to shut people down, after tearing down their churches, and it's getting worse day by day, after all of this, there are now 130 million Christians. Over 10%, well, it depends on the count, about 10% of Chinese are Christians. They are the largest Christian population on the planet. And they are becoming bold as lions, showing alternatives. Iran, if you don't know about Iran, roughly 42 years ago, there was a revolution to set up an Islamic political system along as an Islamic religious system. And it's a dictatorship by the Allahs, not Allah, that's God, by the imams and by the priests and the chief imam. There was very few Christians. Islam was going to be glorious. Today, every report, there's over 10 million for that size of the nation, Christians, and it's growing. The imams are going, what is going on? Why are they rejecting us? I'm telling you, what's inside of you the world needs. Right now, the world does not want you. Christianity is persecuted to some degree, at least its voice, not physical persecution, but its voice. It says it's archaic. It says it's not with modern times. Well, I'm here to tell you, since the gospel was released and Jesus Christ rose again from the dead somewhere around 2,000 years ago, it varies. Some people say He rose again 30, 33, but you get the point. Roughly 2,000 years ago, it has survived the Roman Empire. It has survived the Ottoman Empire. It has survived the nihilism or no God of Western Europe. It will survive this too, because truth always wins out. And when man substitutes any belief besides, and we're going to talk more about it today, about who God says you are, it always leads to depression, discouragement, just no meaning. And so with you being Christians, this is the most exciting time. I talked to a group of teenagers at Worship Center for Westside Thursday night. One of the churches is going to be with us tonight. And I told these teenagers, I said, this is the one message I can give to you. I got turned on to God when I was 13 and never looked back. I was in a church that didn't believe in visions. I wasn't even wanting God. I didn't want to follow God. He shows up, gives me an external vision, almost like a movie plan. I didn't even believe He could do this. Arrests me, and I won't go to the whole story, but it changed my whole life, and I didn't even want it. And I said, the greatest thing I did, I'm 60 now, so that's a long time ago, almost 50 years ago. the greatest thing I did was follow God and give Him my youth, my 20s, and I have no regrets. It's not that I did it perfect. It's not that I didn't have tragedies. We lost a child. Different things happen. I've been laid off multiple times, sometimes a year at a time. Try that. That's not fun. But it's better than if I hadn't followed God. And in the end, as you follow Him, you will find His success, which becomes your success, and it's the most exciting adventure in the world. Many people go, Christianity is boring. It is, because they remove the component of listening to Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8:14, those who are the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Sons is generic, sons slash daughters. There are no daughters in the Lord. We're all sons. But also, these are metaphors. Also, it says we're the bride of Christ, and there's no men bride. So we get to be a son, but we also get to be a bride. I'm not sure how all that works. It's just metaphors, but it's cool. And God works it all out. There's no gender, so to speak. And so, as I told them, I said it will be the most exciting thing, and it has been. It's been some of the most scariest places. He led me into Nigeria, and I honestly thought I may not make it out on a missions trip. Mom probably remembers this. I don't remember. It's 2006 or something. And I was like, Lord, this may be the end. I don't have time to go on that story. I'll do it another time. But I seriously thought, I may never get out of this place. But sometimes it's scary, but He is going to use each of you as a leader, as a Christian, to change your life. And as you change your life, it'll start changing your family around you, start changing your work. It's just, you'll start carrying a different atmosphere. And there are many times He's going to say, well, I'll pick on Hillary. Hillary, why don't you try doing it this way? You've been doing it this way for a long time. It just ain't getting nowhere. I'm making this up. She's not saying this. She always does it right. But He starts going, why don't you try it this way? And you go, I don't know. And you try it, and it makes all the difference. I'm reminded of the story of Luke 4, maybe it's Luke 5, where Jesus is going and picking His disciples. The first time disciple He picks is Simon. Well, Simon didn't know he was going to be picked. Jesus came, there's a big crowd, there's nowhere to stand. He sees a fisherman in his boat over here. You can go back and read it. He says, can you put your boat just a little bit off the shore? I'm going to stand in it and teach the people. He did. Then He turns to Simon. He had a word of knowledge. He knew that by the word of knowledge, Simon had been fishing all night. He was a fisherman. That's how he makes his living. If you get no fish, guess what? No paycheck. You know, it's not like automatic direct deposit that some of us were lucky enough to get today. And so he knew he didn't get any fish. He said, Simon, put your net on the other side. Now, how wide is those boats back then? I don't know. A big one, 10 feet maybe? Probably much smaller than that. What difference does it make if it's on this side or that side? The fish aren't... they aren't right conservative fishes or left-leaning progressive fishes, okay? They're on either side. He didn't know. And he goes, put your net on the other side, but Master, I did this all night. And you know, Jesus didn't argue with him. You go back and read it. He just didn't say anything. When He tells you something to do, don't start trying to rationalize with Him. I mean, you can give Him your thoughts, but when He's quiet, what does that tell you? I said what I'm going to say. Are you going to do it or not? He never tries to talk you into it. That's respectful in a way. And so he said, because you said it, I'll do it. He goes out, and you know the story, some of you. He puts it on the other side of the boat. There were so many fish, his net started tearing. He had to call his partners. There you go. There's the team. How many of you want so many blessings in your life, you got to call Amy and say, my bank account is overflowing. Can you take some of it this week? Or I got so much food, I need to share it. Or I got a timeshare for free for a week, I just can't offer one. Shana, can you take this timeshare off my hands and go off for free for a pay? I don't know what the blessings is. But you get the point. That's, you know, none of us care about fish. I really don't want a net full of fish. I don't even know how to skin a fish. I'm ashamed to say that. I grew up with a hunter for a dad and a fisherman with a dad, and I just went a whole nother way. I loved them. My brothers do all that. If I need to skin a fish, which I won't ever because I don't fish, but if I need skin a fish, I'll call one of them to do it. Yes, I'm a wimp in North Georgia. Don't know how to do that, but that's okay. I'm I've come to grips with who I am. But anyway, when he calls partners, we need teams. And so he gets that in there. That just, have you ever thought about this? His boat's loaded with fish, which means a big payola. Okay, he's going to say, and he's got in with Simon Peter. He had a family, he had kids. And then Jesus immediately after blessing him said, follow me. He left the boat and the blessings. That's pretty wild. And then followed him. See, God will bless you, but he's also will up the game and go, will you follow me and I'll take you on more adventures. Can't you see that scene now? He leaves, his boat's full of fish, it's little dollars floating around in there. As soon as he leaves, can you imagine what the other fishermen did? They're all fighting each other to get that fish in that boat. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but you know they just didn't sit there and rot. Something happened. And so, now today, we started a little bit on it last week. This is what I want to talk about, one area that hurts our confidence and hurts our boldness. And it starts with a question. Are y'all ready for the question? This is a question I don't know about all. I know I struggle with. What will people think about me? It's dealing with popularity. We started talking about it last week. And I want to walk through this because as long as we're focused on popularity, you can never completely be bold and confident because your calling is tempered by what other people think. It's not driven by what Jesus is saying. Now, I'm telling you, in America, with social media, celebrities, you know, you go down the grocery store aisle and you see all these people's faces on here that we all recognize on all these different magazines. And we all know that none of the stuff written about them is true. It's just made up so that you can grab it and get some good juicy gossip. And it's never true. But maybe not you, but me, sometimes I silently, wouldn't that be cool to have my face on a magazine? I'd love to have their money. Am I the only one? I'd love to be popular like that. I know, forgive me. It's something I'm trying to die to. But we have to get free of this question, what will people think about me, to carry out our assignments correctly? Let me read to you a quote by Donald Miller. So I'm going to read, I usually don't read quotes, but today I got several because three in a row here because I just liked them. A guy named Donald Miller from his book, Searching for God Knows What. Isn't that a great title? I never heard of that book before this, but I have to go buy that one. Searching for God Knows What. And this is his quote. We have to wear a certain kind of clothes, drive a certain car, speak a certain way, live in a certain neighborhood, whatever. All of it so we can be higher on an invisible hierarchy. Isn't that good? It's an obsession. We are trying to feel right by comparing ourselves to others. It's ridiculous. Who told you there was anything wrong with you in the first place? That's so good. Me and Susan got married in 1985. Yes, we're old, and it was a long time ago. But I'm glad. I don't want to be a newlywed anymore. It's exciting for about 3 weeks till you start realizing the incompatibilities that's involved. Or am I the only one that was there? I found out since then, we've done the personality surveys, that if you take two personalities and they marry, they're the most incompatible. I now call that Craig's personality and Susan's personality. We are the most incompatible, but we made it. And so we were in Augusta, Georgia. It's a very upper middle class type city. It's a lot different than this city. Almost no blue collar, almost no manufacturing. Hospitals, two nuclear plants with high-trained individuals. And we bought our first house there, we felt this subtle pressure. Nobody ever said anything. It's an invisible hierarchy. We bought a house that we could actually afford. And we didn't buy a house that gave us status. It was a nice house. But it's small by today's standards, 1,400 square feet. But we felt this invisible pressure. Your house, I thought you were an engineer. They never said it, but how many of you can read people's minds in these situations? And their cars. And when we moved here, this area just didn't have quite that same stronghold. And it was a good thing. We go, wow, I feel so peaceful here. That's this thing Donald Miller's talking about. Here's another quote by Tim Keller, who's a popular Presbyterian pastor up in New York City. All of us, this is good. Are y'all ready? Is your brain on? We have an usher in the back with duct tape. So if you start falling asleep, we'll try to duct tape your head to the back of the chair to keep it up. So you can just raise your hand and he'll make his way around. Tim Keller says this. All of us, without God's help, live lives of illusion. Man, that's good. We spend almost all of our lives trying to prove to other people and ourselves that we are something other than what we really are. Because we want to be popular. We want to be in the in crowd. One more quote, at least for now. There may be more later. We'll see. Stephen Covey, the great leadership teacher that wrote, you know, Seven Habits for Leaders. The effort to put on a front, turn to your neighbor and go, I never do that, puts one on a treadmill that seems to go faster. It's like chasing a shadow that you can never catch. That is so good, man. And I tell you what, you know, I get convicted every time I read this. This is the thing about popularity. Popularity is struggling with who we are and not realizing who we are, especially as Christians. It's struggling with identity issues. Let's go a little bit further with this. Often the worst thing for us as humans, we don't like being disliked. We don't like getting thumbs down on Facebook. Well, they don't have that anymore, do they? They only have thumbs up. See, that tells you a lot right there. We can't handle it. People would have neurosis and go into traumatic shock if they got thumbs down on a regular basis. Y'all know I'm not really kidding, right? And in Twitter, you know, you get et cetera, et cetera. We do struggle with being disliked or vilified, but there's a greater thing. We're even more scared, instead of dislikes, of being ignored and considered insignificant. And so we want to hit this thing dead on, because that will keep you from carrying out the assignments of God when we're totally preoccupied with what's around us. Many of us, I know I do, we fear that our lives will not matter. And we look for ways to convince the world and then ourselves that we're important. And we're going to nix that thing today. So we travel through life on an unending quest that we never can quite get to be somebody. I'll read Philippians 2:3. This is an interesting translation. Are y'all still awake? Do you need to call the duct tape committee onto your neighbor there? Actually, you couldn't put your heads against the back of these chairs, could you? It doesn't go up high enough. That's what I get for ad-libbing. Philippians 2:3. Paul says to the Philippians, which were real people in a real place, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit. Let's break this apart a little bit. Do nothing from selfish ambition. The selfish ambition in the Greek means a desire for glory. And in the Greek, it's implying we do have a need for glory. But don't do it for your glory. And there's a place in Christianity, and we're going to talk about it in a minute, where as we run to Jesus and get to know Him, we start living for His glory. And it satisfies our need for glory. It's weird. When we live for another person whose name is Jesus, it removes in you, or at least nullifies or reduces it, the need for you to live for yourself. God, one time, I was doing something and the Lord said, you know, you're doing that for your own glory. I wasn't expecting that. I really don't. How many of you have a hard time when Jesus just sort of jumps in and breaks up your little party? He says, you're doing that for your own glory. And I stopped and I thought I was doing it for Him. But no, I was doing it for my own glory. And then he said, whatever glory you take, that's less, you're taking it from me. Oh my gosh, that wrecked my little world. And so every day, I say, Lord, not every day, but often, Lord, show me where I am seeking my own glory. Because it'll stop me doing some stuff I shouldn't be doing. And what it does, I say, Father, where do you want to be glorified by my life and my walk? And the strange thing is I die to my own glory, my own need for glory. As I die to that and I start asking Him His glory and start carrying out His assignments, His things for us that we're talking about, it fills in me the need for glory because I'm excited to see what He's doing. And you realize everything He does and we do with Him seeking His thing has eternal consequences. I love it at the baptism of Jesus. He's coming up. He's being baptized, just starting His ministry. You probably remember the story. It's in Luke 3:22. It says the Holy Spirit descended on Him bodily in a form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Most people, you should be hearing this from your physical dad. Moms are important. But in this area, dads carry an anointing that goes even deeper than moms can do. Very few people grow up with their dads, physical dads anymore. Maybe it's a stepdad and came in when you were little. That's cool. But you, and not to be too chauvinistic or genderism or whatever, but there are differences between men and women. And they carry different things in the spirit. And we can talk about moms some other time, but for dads, they carry the ability to impart purpose and confidence. Moms can do it if they're single parents. God will give you the grace, but dads just do it. It's like this father spoke over Jesus, I am well pleased. And some men and some women, they may be 60 years old or 6 years old. They've never heard their father say, I love you and I'm well pleased. Or if they have, it's conditional upon what they do or the grades they got or the chores they carried out. And we all need to hear this. And so I'm just, close your eyes for 30 seconds and I'm going to pray with you. I'm just telling you by the Heavenly Father right now, He says to each of you, I want you to meditate on it, internalize it. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been. His love is unconditional. Sure, He has standards, but He is still saying, you are my son, not the person next to you. Some of you need to hear this. You've never heard anything like this. You are my daughter. I love you. And with you, I am well pleased. Just receive that gift from the Lord. Amen. Let me tell you what the Bible tells you about. We're going to start flipping this popularity thing around. Jeremiah 1:4-5. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah said, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He didn't know you when you got saved. He didn't know you when you were born. He didn't know you when you were conceived. He knew you before you even came in your mother's womb. I don't know how all that works out, but somehow or another, your spirit part of you was in His presence before He put you, tied you to a body. And it goes on and says, I set you apart. Okay, what does apart mean? Opposite of being popular. Maybe you are for a time, maybe you have your 15 minutes of fame, but don't get used to it. Because man is extremely fickle. And they go all over the place. If you're popular, enjoy it. If your face gets on a magazine, enjoy it. But realize it'll eventually go away. And I don't have to have my face on this magazine. And I only got 4 likes instead of 400, you know what? I'm still set apart. I'm still His son. He still loves me. And I didn't post this to get likes because I ain't going to be on an emotional roller coaster depending on everybody else. I appointed you, he's talking to Jeremiah, as a prophet to the nations. Now, I don't know if we have any prophet to the nations in here, but that was his call. But he appointed you, each of you. It's not just for Jeremiah. It's not just for the prophets. He appointed you. I need you born, in my case, in 1960. I need you to carry out this assignment and do this assignment for the nations around you. Let me give you one more. Psalms 139, verse 13 through 15. For you created my inmost being, my inmost, my personality. You also created your outmost. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to somebody around you. Not too many people. You got a few rows. Say, you're wonderful. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame, that's my body, was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. One of the first things you need to do, and we need to do this so bad in America, especially if you're a woman. I have three daughters and a son. I mean, all of us are affected by it. Some women, I feel sorry for you. The standard of beauty, the standard of how you're supposed to look is impossible. It's just impossible. I was on a beach one time. I mean, I've been there a bunch, but this one time I was on a beach. And we all know what the standard is. Some skinny person that's about 5'10", 5'11". No women, very few women are actually 5'10 or 11, but that's what all the models are. And you know, and we know what they're supposed to look like. And even now, you can't even have light skin. You got to have dark skin, you know, and fill all this stuff out. There was like maybe 5% of the women on the beach are this way. I mean, it could have been that way. If you had some kind of radical plastic surgery and full body liposuction, maybe you could get there. But it's just impossible. But that's put up as the standard. And men deal with their own things. But this, let me tell you something I learned, and I've had to apply it the rest of my life, in the 10th grade. My mom told me this truth, and it works, but it takes time. Wake up in the morning and go, Father, I thank you for my personality. I may not be the life of the party, but I'm your life, and you're my life. Father, I thank you for the way you look. Thank you for the way I look, and thank you for the status of where I'm at. Do this every morning. I know you can't tell it now. I'm a full-bodied individual. But when I was in high school, I was as skinny as these chair legs. I mean, we're talking, well, at that time in high school, I was 5'11", about 130 pounds. So I was skinny. I was a moving skeleton with skin on. Well, I mean, so here's guys having to deal with their issues. No guy wants to be skinny with no muscles. You know, it's just the way it is. But you know, I drank protein shakes, milkshakes. I think I probably ate 6,000-7,000 calories a day and didn't gain a single pound. So I finally started to go, okay, this isn't going to happen. This is just the way it is. So I started getting up. Father, I thank you for the way I am. And I thank you for my personality. And, well, the teenagers are gone, but this is a great lesson. In 8th and 9th grade and 7th grade, you know, your hormones change and you're trying to get girls' attention if you're a guy. And you want the guys to like if you're a girl. Nobody wanted to be around me. And I was trying to do everything to get them to like me. But then I started saying, I don't care anymore. It probably wasn't the right motive. Give up on them. You know, let them just go wherever. But there was a biblical principle. I said, I'm going to be myself and who I am. And something happened in that summer between the 9th and 10th grade. I think it was a God's principle. And I just started saying, God, you created me this way. I must be fearfully and wonderfully made. There must be something you like about me. I don't care if anybody doesn't like me. I ain't going to try to get anybody to like me anymore because it's too much work and it's wearing me out. And I'm already in the 9th grade. I'm wore out. It's sad to see people my age still trying to get people to like them. I think inside they must be a blooming mess on the inside after doing this for 50 years. I want to free you today. Just say, I'm not talking about being a jerk. I'm not talking about sinning. But just relax and be yourself. It was amazing. In the 10th grade, all of a sudden, all these girls wanted to date me. As it always works, I didn't want to date any of those girls. The ones I wanted to date still didn't want to date me. But for the first time, I had girls wanting to date me. I mean, it's crazy. Why? There's something valuable in the reality of who God created you to be, where when you're honest and you're transparent and you're real, it draws people. Still didn't want to draw the people I wanted to, but that's okay. But it draws It changed my whole course of the rest of my high school career. And so I want to tell you today, accept who you are. Stop fighting it. If you have no hair, okay, maybe you can try to put Rogaine on it. If it works, God bless you. But if it doesn't, go, all right, I've just got more to shine for God as it comes out. And, just embrace the Lord and say, I've got the Father's approval. Stop striving. God likes you the way you are. Let me tell you one other little truth here, and then we're going to end with a story. And I appreciate y'all. We've gone long today, but y'all are hanging in there just a few more minutes. Many of us struggle or strive, or maybe I'm just speaking to myself. We think there won't be enough for us if we don't make it happen. Thanksgiving dinner, this is my mom over here. She always makes this chocolate pie. Standard chocolate pie, white meringue on it. But it's the most favorite dessert. There's always more people than there are chocolate pie. And it's amazing how many people now get the chocolate pie when they first make their first trip of getting their mashed potatoes and turkey and dressing. You know, you're supposed to wait till the end. But these are the ones thinking there's not going to be enough. And in this case, there's not enough. It's like 25 people and 16 slices of pie, two pies. Okay? But how many of us think that way about Christianity? I got to fight for this thing. I got to go after this thing. I got to do this thing, or there won't be a piece of pie for me. Economically, spiritually, relationally, that's a good-looking boy. I'd really like to have him, or whatever it may be, good-looking car. Let me just put your, when I said earlier about stop striving. The pie never ends in God's kingdom. You will get a slice of chocolate pie if he wants to give you a slice of chocolate pie. Remember the three loaves and two fishes? He multiplied them so that there were so many that tens of thousands of people ate it, and there's still 12 baskets left over. There are 12 baskets of chocolate pie somewhere for you. Stop striving. He can make it out of thin air. That striving is because we don't realize a son. He's got a piece of pie with your name on it. In my case, he's got two pieces of pie with my name on it. Let me end with a story. It's a classic story. If you don't know, you can go and Google it and read it. Somewhere in my notes, I've got the passage to it, but I'm not going to look it up. How many of you ever heard the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel? Elijah on Mount Carmel, let me give you the background. At that time, the worship of Yahweh, God the Father, was very small, almost nowhere to be found. There was a king, Ahab, and his wife named Jezebel had instituted a demonic god worship called Baal. You can go back and read it. It was nasty, temple prostitutes, sacrificing children. It was a big, hairy deal. And it polluted the whole land. Elijah, his call on his life was to be a prophet and tear down this worship. Now, when I start feeling sorry for myself and think my assignment to somebody in my family or assignment to something in the city or my work is too hard, I think, okay, it's better than going against the king and queen, okay? There are some assignments. But when you have an assignment like that, God's also strong on you. So he calls all of the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. There's some significance for high places there. We won't go into that. But the devil likes high places. He likes to lord it over you. But God is good at taking it back. So he calls them all there. 450 prophets. That's a bunch of them. Bunch of people. A bunch of people. And he calls them up there and he goes, we're going to see who is the real God, Yahweh, which is the Hebrew word for God, or Baal. 450 to him. Well, the news got around and Ticketmaster started selling tickets to it. And there were thousands of Israelites showing up to see who's going to win. Okay, just picture this. If he had gone for a popularity contest, like most Christians would, like I would, he'd be going around and doing surveys with the thousands of Israelites. Who do you think's going to win? Which side are you on? This is the thing about popularity. Almost everybody goes with the masses. whether it's popular or righteous or the right thing or not. People are like schools of fish. You seen schools of fish? They just all follow each other. I've often wondered how they know when to change direction, but they all just need to. Most Christians and most people are schools of fish. We got to quit it. If they're all living righteously like us, fine, enjoy it for a time. But I'm telling you, if he had gone and asked those Israelites, la, 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 this is what they were, la, 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 they would have, they were going to be hedging their bets to see who won. If they'd gone with Elijah and the prophets of Baal won, they knew life wasn't going to go well. They were going to get some dislikes on Facebook back then, and they were going to get shut off of Twitter. Okay? And it was, and so you can't carry out your assignments based on popularity contests. Because most of the time, God's trying to bring something into the earth that people has never seen, but it's in heaven. It's like this verse on the left side as you walk out. We pray that your will be done in earth, on earth, as it is in heaven. Well, nobody on earth likes it because they don't even know what it is, and it's not popular. Because if I do this, they're going to be thinking, what was my first question when I opened up? What will people think of this? And we've got to get past that so that our question is no longer, what does people think of this? And this is hard sometimes. It may be your spouse. It may be your kids. It may be your grown kids. It may be your employers going, what are you doing? We've got to start going, what does the Father think of this? And what brings Him glory? And what do I want to do? So Elijah, by himself, against 450 demonically crazed, you can read the story. They start cutting themselves. Blood's going everywhere, trying to institute their God. I mean, they were maniacs. To call down the fire of God on this altar. It never happened. He is so bold. I love this. So it's him against 450 demonic, demon-possessed Baal prophets, priests. And the Israelites are just going, la, 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 la. I wonder who's going to win. We're going to jump on that side. I'm telling you, there's coming a time where reformers, and it's now, where reformers are being risen up. People of righteous living are being risen up. We're against the grain, but we're taking a stand. We're living according to the Bible. And there's going to be a coming a time when people's lives fall apart, and they're going to run to you because they're going to run to Elijah because they see the fire of God in you. If we were a Pentecostal church, that'd be a good place to say amen right there. But anyway, so he's... I don't know where my humor's at today, but I'm having a fun time. And so, you know, I don't even remember my point. But he's up there by himself making this stand. There's going to be times in your family and in whatever. You're going to have to make a stand, and popularity has to go, or you will lose what God's trying to birth into the earth. He is so bold. Just think about this. I mean, we've read this story, but let's get down into it. What if you were, again, 450 demonically possessed guys, they're cutting themselves with knives, so they had knives, and the Israelites, they ain't going to take up for you no matter what, man. They'll turn on you if they see that you're about to lose. He starts making fun of the 450 prophets of Baal. Go back and read it. He just sort of passed over it. He goes, is your God deaf? Can he not hear you? He's so kind. He's just making fun of them. That'll break a religious spirit, won't it? Is your God deaf? And then they start going more into a frenzy and jumping up and down, trying to activate their God. But they don't realize the real God was holding back the demonic demons. They couldn't move. They were trying, but they couldn't move. That would have been a cool battle. When I go to heaven, I want to see the tape of this. They probably don't have tape anymore. The DVD. They probably don't even have DVD. I want to see Heaven Flicks stream this video, okay? Of what's happening in the spirit. You know, it had to have been nuts. Absolutely nuts. And so they start cutting themselves anymore. He's so bold because he's been in touch with the Father. He knows who he is. He knows his assignment. We're growing that way, amen? And we're spending time in his presence. He then goes, I know what's going on. Your God is on vacation. Oh my gosh. I mean, that's borderline insult. I love it. Let's stand. Father, I pray over every person here. Our assignment's probably not as dramatic as Elijah. It may just be something we need to set right in our family or our relationship. Maybe something we need to set right today in our finances, to give or to not give or to put right. It may be something in our life that's a sin that we keep tolerating. But today we say, we're going to do what's right. We're not going to follow the crowd anymore. Make us strong. I want to live this exciting Christian life that you tell us about. I imagine there might have been times where Elijah was scared. I don't know. But boy, what a story that he had after that. I want my own stories, Father. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. But it starts with surrendering to you and listening to no other voice but you. Yes, there are times to listen to wisdom, but we know when voices are trying to pull us away from you. Today, we commit our lives to you to be a son of God that's led by the Spirit of God. We want to exit this earth going, I did the best I knew how. The Lord gave me success. There's stories there that I value of where you showed up. Father, I pray success according to your definition for every assignment that these people carry. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want individual prayer, I'll be up here in front of the drum cage. There'll be